Our Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 18. And our text this evening is in verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. Luke captures for us in this 18th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles the urgency of the heart of the Apostle Paul as he engaged in his ministry. Sometimes we wonder how the Apostle Paul coped with everything that he did in the service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke tells us in this particular passage that Paul was supporting himself by making tents. He abode with these two friends, he tells us, because he was of the same craft. He abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. At the same time, he was regularly preaching the gospel. Luke tells us, verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, those of us who are preachers, we know that the preacher's calling is work in itself, and very demanding too. But at this time, the Apostle Paul was making tents as well. It was all part of his urgent mission to bring the message of salvation. And that is an urgency of soul that each of us needs to capture afresh this evening, and indeed day by day as we go through our lives. Nothing in our lives is more important than this, the urgency of the message of the gospel as it comes to us in a personal way, as sinners who need that true grace of God in Christ. And as it comes to us in a powerful way, reminding us of how unsaved relatives, unsaved neighbors, the members of our community are in desperate need of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the message of salvation which is in him. Let us have that in mind as our personal objective as we pursue the theme of our text this evening. We are come together to consider not the things of time merely, but the things of eternity. The issues with which we have to do are life and death matters. And we cannot take them casually and carelessly. There must be an earnestness of soul and an urgency of soul in each one of us as we continue now in the presence of the Lord and as we go forth to our respective callings in his service. We consider from this sixth verse of the 18th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, first of all, our nearness to death. Secondly, the neglect of the Savior. And thirdly, our need of his blood. We are applying this personally to ourselves, I trust, as we give diligence to make our calling and election sure. And we are applying this also with respect to the people who are all about us, who know nothing of these things, and who need this Christ, who is the one whom we know and love through faith in his name. First of all, let us consider our nearness to death. Your blood be upon your own head. These words of the Apostle Paul were to face his hearers with this reality. The reality of death and of judgment beyond. Dear friends, how near we all are to death every day. You do not realize it. I do not realize it. The people about us do not realize it as we should. What solemn reminders we have had over these past few weeks. It was shortly before I had to make a long air journey myself that tragic accident with the Concorde took place. And it added a dimension of urgency to my own prayers on the tarmac as we were about to take off and in the air as we were about to land for those preserving mercy which God is pleased to give in abundance. But certainly for those on that Concorde, death came quickly. It came unexpectedly. Naturally, it was unwelcome too. Perhaps we thought that was disaster enough. And then we heard about this Russian submarine. We lived through the week or so of, were the crew alive or dead? Only to learn that probably they died very suddenly after the event that had taken place. And another 118 human beings were ushered into eternity. And lest the people of our land and of this world should take no notice of these things, we have just heard of this tragic accident with this jet, 143 dead. You see what I mean? James tells us in his epistle, we do not know what shall be on the morrow. We cannot tell. That little girl that we heard about in July, on the 17th of July, the police were examining her body, an 8-year-old little girl. She had gone out to play, expecting to return home, but she never saw her parents again. These Jews wanted to shrug off the urgency of eternal things. They wanted to shrug off this issue of the nearness of death and of judgment beyond. And these words of the Apostle Paul, your blood, reminded them of their day to die. They were not ready for that. They were not ready to die. Their unreadiness challenges you and challenges me to ask ourselves that question. Am I ready to die? Am I ready to meet my Maker? Are you ready to stand before the judge of all the earth that shall do right? These people were very religious, just as the Apostle Paul had been, a very religious Jew, but with no love for the Savior, no love for the Lord Jesus Christ, no personal, humble dependence upon Jesus Christ as the Savior, the only Savior, the complete Savior, the God-sent Savior. Paul knew what a state they were in. He had been there himself. They were still dead in trespasses and in sin. And if you know Christ, and if you love Christ, and if you believe in Christ, you know too about these people who are all about you. You know their state. You have been there too. Paul himself reminds us, we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. They were still dead in trespasses and in sin. And the Apostle Paul knew what that meant for them. He knew and he understood the law of God. The law of God which affirms so uncompromisingly the soul that sins, it shall die. And the Apostle Paul knew what it is that comes after death for impenitent sinners. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And when God marks iniquity, who can stand? We are all in the same boat as sinners. This is something that the entire human race shares together. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians at Rome, and he wanted to explain to them the gospel which he preached, he spent that first part of the epistle to the Romans outlining the doctrine of sin, the certainty of judgment, and the way in which this affects us all, whether Jews or Gentiles. You remember his words, I am sure. He brings them to a kind of conclusion there in Romans chapter 3. And at verse 9 he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And again in the 19th verse he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Nature has no answer to this problem. As the Apostle Paul will show in 1 Corinthians, the philosophers have no answer to this problem. The princes of this world have no answer in this matter. Merit has no place human achievement is thee. Christ alone. Christ alone meets the sinner's need. And we bow in humble adoration before a mercy seat, praising God and thanking God for that wondrous, infinite love that sent his only begotten Son into this world to live that life of perfection, to die that death of atonement, that he might make peace by the blood of his cross. Oh, what a precious Savior Jesus Christ is. We are all in the same boat as sinners. We all have the same need of Christ as sinner. This unites us with everyone else in the world. Their need is the same. For whosoever believeth not is condemned already. It is like those two brothers off the Ayrshire coast in Scotland recently, so near to one another. They were in the same boat that capsized. William was lost and Thomas was saved. What a difference the life jacket makes. Had Thomas not been wearing his, perhaps he would have perished as William did. You see, Christ is the only answer. There is no other answer. It is the righteousness of Christ that must be upon sinners, and that through faith alone in Christ alone. Paul was pressed in the Spirit, Luke tells us there in verse 5. He saw the need. The urgency filled his soul. The love and the concern that he had for sinners was so great. And what does he do? He is pressed in the Spirit, says Luke, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. What a message it is that the true church has to declare in this sin-darkened and fallen world. Jesus is the Christ of God. He is the one that God has sent to bring life and salvation to all who believe upon his name. And without him, so the psalmist there in Psalm 69, they save me, O God, because the floods do so environ me, that e'en unto my very soul come in the waters be. I downward in deep mire do sink, where standing there is none. I am into deep waters come, where floods have o'er me gone. Oh, thank God. God, that there is such a lifeline as Jesus Christ is. We are so near to death, and we know not when it might come, but we can be ready for it in this year. But what about the neglect of the Savior? For that is the background here to the words of the apostle. Paul says what he says because of the way in which these Jews acted, the way in which they spoke. And the way in which they acted, the way in which they spoke, showed to the apostle Paul what the state of their heart was. when they oppose themselves and blaspheme, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. He says what he says to them, and such solemn words are they. And he says this to them because they had no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that that is not true of all Jews. And perhaps you know Jews who have been converted. And they have come to that wonderful knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the consolation of Israel. And it is a deep and rich privilege for them, having been brought up with the teachings of the Old Testament, with the teachings of Moses and the prophets, and David in the Psalms, to have come to a spiritual understanding, the veil having been taken away from their hearts, and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we know that God's purpose with respect to the Jews is not ended yet, and that there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The Apostle Paul had been here himself. He had had the religiosity. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had it all. He had been trained up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was so zealous with respect to the righteousness of the law, and at his conversion, and when he was saved, he saw the emptiness of all his religious works. Why, they are nothing but a refuse heap. Take all of these things together, and what are they? They are nothing to be considered at all. And their stench would reach to God and be an abomination before him. But now, he knows different. And he is not seeking to justify himself by his own work, but seeking through faith to approach to a mercy seat to find grace to help in time of me. And his soul must have been filled with great distress when he saw these who were according to the flesh his brethren, these Jews, when he saw them in such neglect of the Savior. His heart must have been torn within him. This is the same apostle who was able to say, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. For they have a zeal of God, but not according to man. How many are deceived by sin and by Satan? They think that they are the masters with respect to sin. They think that they are in control with respect to sin. Let us tolerate a little more sin in our life. We may say to ourselves, but what a dreadful folly it is. It is like that Manchester woman who kept a python as a pet, a Burmese python to be precise, which was 14 feet long. And she had left it splashing around in the bath to have it swim. And she said this, I did not hear a thing. Not even the water rippling. But out it swithered, the 14-foot python and sank its fangs into her back. You see, we cannot trust the serpent. And we must never trifle with sin. And we must never trust Satan. Oh, is it not one of the greatest follies of sinners to allow themselves a little more sin? Have we not experienced it? Do we not know Satan's wiles in this connection? He says to us, oh, this little bit more sin, this does not matter. This is not a great thing. This is not too much of a problem. You can allow yourself this little bit more sin because you are still in control. But then, it is too late. That we learn that we are not in control. And we do not have the power of ourselves over sin. This lady, Mrs. Steele, told the reporters that Spike, because that was the name of the python, had never caused her any problems before. Never caused her any problems before. And how many are entangled with sin like that? Tolerating just this little bit of sin to start with. And then finding that it strikes with a deadly bite to destroy. There is only one way to deal with sin, and that is to be rid of it. And there is only one way to be rid of sin, and that is through Christ, the Christ that the apostle was preaching. Now the Burmese python is out of this lady's home, and he needs a new home. But I doubt if you are interested in giving Spike a new home. No, Spike is, like sin, something to be rid of, something to shut out, something to keep out. And the whole intent and direction of the apostles' preaching was that only Christ has the answer. He thought he could be religious. He thought he could please God. He thought he could have a kind of righteousness without Christ. Indeed, he persecuted the church, he tells us. But when Christ met him, he understood his folly, his sin, his wickedness, and his need. How many religious people there are today, and they think that their religion will save them. And what a desperate task the church has in hand, that we might convince them of the need that they have for the sea. It is so urgent. The ship is going down, and they are already upon it. Their church going will not save them. Their charitable works will not save them. Their penances will not save them. The merits of the saints will not save them. They need the one and only physician who can heal them. Pressed in the Spirit, Paul testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. We are right, and I believe that we are right, to pray for revival. Our land needs spiritual awakening. We want to see reviving and reformation in the nation. But dear friends, we will not get there without our own souls being so pressed and distressed on account of the need of sinners in our own being. They need the right physician. We are told that in the United Kingdom, 1 in 10 hospital patients are made more ill as a result of going into hospital. Oh, we praise God for Christ, the physician of soul, who never misses with respect to a single sinner. Christ, who is able to answer to every need of everyone who comes to him in repentance and faith. Paul's message, as you know, theologically, and we cannot go into that in any detail this evening, was salvation by Christ alone, through faith alone, the only answer. We're living in a nation that has myriads of answers presented to people. And there is one and only one answer, which is Jesus, who is Christ. Oh, may our hearts be heavy and distressed for the neglect of the Savior in our own land. And may we be much before the mercy seat, seeking that God will pour out of his Spirit, that people will see their folly and seek the Lord while he may be found. Your blood be upon your own head. Saying that to Jews in particular, would focus attention upon the whole ceremonial economy with which they were familiar through Moses, and the whole covenantal administration of the covenant of grace that went back there, particularly to Abraham and to that sacrifice there on Mount Moriah. These words, your blood be upon your own heads, point all sinners to the need that we have for Christ's blood. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ instituted the communion, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. When we remember him, particularly at the Lord's table, but always in our preaching, I trust, when we remember him, we remember in him that substitutionary atonement is the only answer to sin. There is no other way. In fact, there is no other way in possibility. God is a holy God, requires that his justice be satisfied. And there is no other satisfaction available. There is no other satisfaction conceivable. There is no other satisfaction, in fact, than that which was rendered by the Lord Jesus Christ in his once and for all never to be repeated sacrifice at Calvary, where he himself cried out at the end of it all, it is finished. For he had made peace by the blood of his cross. Now we love those beautiful words that we find in the Apostle John, in 1 John and chapter 1 there, and verse 8 and 9, we take comfort in these words again and again and again and again and again and again. 1 John 1 and 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And how so? By the cross of Christ, as a substitutionary atonement designed for the covering of guilt. And that transaction could occupy our attention for all eternity when God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Upon your own heads, upon your own head, indicates unremoved guilt. A guilt remaining upon them. A terrible situation. The hand of the Jew on the head of the sacrificial lamb indicated the transfer of guilt to be atoned for by the shed blood. A life would go for his life. A sacrificial offering would be offered up in his stead, and guilt would be removed. It is still on your own head, before to these Jews who did not believe, upon the sea. And what an urgent message it is that we have to take to the world about us. This is really true. The message that we have to the world about us, to our neighbor, to our friend, your guilt is still upon you without Christ. Your blood is upon your own head without Christ. And what an urgent exhortation, supplication, beseeching it is on the part of the church to lost and ruined sinners to seek the Lord while he may be found, to come to this Christ and experience the covering over of his atoning blood. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses have recognized the need for blood in the life or death crisis, so I understand. They have U-turned on the matter of transfusion. You are no longer excommunicated from the Jehovah's Witnesses if you have a blood transfusion these days. But before that U-turn took place, there was a man called Brent Bond who lived at Nottingham. He lost 5 pints of blood as a result of a machete attack. Seconds, literally seconds before he lost consciousness, he said, "I am no longer a Jehovah's Witness. I give my consent to a transfusion." And that man is still alive today. It was a sensible choice on his part to go for the blood. And that kept him alive, physically speaking. But how much more serious, dear friends, the issue with respect to immortal souls. It is not sensible for anyone to choose to live without Christ. We must each go for the blood too. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul had learned it was better to die in Christ than to live without him. And he came to that wonderful assurance of faith, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We need that joy and assurance in our hearts too, that the people about us can see the difference that Jesus Christ makes in the life of the believer. Those who have fled to the blood of the Savior and know the covering over of their guilt, never to be remembered again by a holy God. As far as the east is from the west, those sins set away from us and from his presence. The Apostle Paul had learned the preciousness of that, and it had transformed his life. And he was a man driven and impelled by a mission so great and glorious and incomparable, that he might proclaim to others the unsearchable riches of the grace of God in Christ. Let us remind ourselves in conclusion of the words of the Apostle John, close to that passage that we quoted earlier. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen.